But if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to come with me to John chapter 12. And just briefly take a look at the Word of God that speaks to us about this particular day. I know it's a celebration for the Irish, but you know, if it hadn't been for Jesus and his obedience, the Irish would have never gotten free from the deception that their country was in. And not just Ireland, but England. England was transformed because of 40 years of Bible study. Can you imagine a country that was born in deception, brought up in the occult, and deceived year after year after year after year, enslaved by the Romans? And to go from slavery and a slave mentality, and 40 years later, be a nation that the entire world would be jealous of. Jesus, in verse 12, says about him, an entrance into Jerusalem. And this is the reason for Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because we take palms. And we recognize that Jesus himself had to make a choice in obedience. And verse 12 says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, even in that day, no king would choose to do what he did. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, O daughters of Zion, for see, your king is coming, seated in a donkey colt. Now, how many of you have ever seen a little stubborn streak inside of yourself? Well, it depends on how old you are. When I was young, I didn't think it was there. But the older I got, I realized that there was quite a big size donkey there, and a lot of stubbornness was in me, and I didn't realize it. But he would choose to sit on a donkey colt. And verse 16 says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that they had done these things to him. Now, there are times that you and I are going to experience things and we're going to have things happen to us that we don't understand, including seeing the stubbornness that's in us. Now, when Jesus took a ride on that donkey, it was really a prophetic word to you and I. It was really saying, if we let Jesus come in and ride out the stubbornness in us, he can take us into the city because he can be king if we let him. Now, there are corners in my life that I didn't want him to rule, so I held on to it. And as those parts of me that I held on to, thinking that I couldn't trust him with it, I was afraid to trust him to ride this out of me. Whatever that something is, because it's different for all of us. It's not the same. And every single one of us have challenges about stubbornness. But Jesus rode that donkey because it is the most stubborn animal that you could ever meet. And when they decide they're not going anywhere, what do you think you have to do? Yes, Jessica?
Yeah, I was like,
And the more angry you get at them, they what? They butt heads and they won't move. I challenge you this day. These palms are a marvelous gift. But you see, they were shouting to the king of Israel. They were shouting for a reason. They had been waiting to get free from the Romans. And by the way, the Romans and stubbornness were a perfect match. Am I picking on the Romans? No. Am I picking on human nature? Yes. There's parts of me that are still having a problem with stubbornness. And I give it back to Jesus and I say to him, I can't do it. And I admit that I can't. And that's the beginning of humility. That's the beginning of saying to him, you can take over this day. I have not done it well. We understand to a degree what God is doing, but the fullness thereof is hard to digest. When the Holy Spirit came into my life, I had a hard time with it. I didn't comprehend what he wanted or what he wanted from me. And in the book of Acts, it talks about the Holy Spirit being with us all the time, available to us 100% of the time. And he would guide us, counsel us, comfort us, and be with us every step of the way as he would develop us into the righteousness of the Father. Now, the word righteousness means that you are in right standing before God. So if you'll take a look at your neighbor and declare to them right now, say, you are righteous before God. Now, right standing or righteousness is the same basic meaning. And for a long time, I didn't feel anything like what God's Word says that I am. So, it was a challenge for me. So, I would like you to come with me to the book of Romans and kind of get St. Paul's idea about what righteousness really is and how to get it. Now, some people work to be holy. They work to be accepted by God. They struggle and force themselves into all kinds of circumstances and rituals of all types in order to be accepted and in right standing with God. I was there. I lived in that space. I understand it. I struggle. And most of the time I got discouraged. Because I didn't do it right, or I couldn't do it right. But St. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's trying to wake them up. This is the Rome that the church started in, and he wrote to them this particular letter. And in chapter 3, he talks to them about righteousness. And in verse 21, he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the first requirement to get this kind of righteousness or right standing with God is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only one that died and came to life, and there's no way that you can find his dead bones. out of all the other great men of history. You can go to Buddha's grave, you can go to this one's grave, you can go to that one's grave, but you can't go and visit where his bones are because he resurrected, along with Lazarus. That's what caused the uproar in Jerusalem, and that's the one thing that was happening on this great day of Palm Sunday. They were celebrating that this man had been dead 4 days in a grave, stunk. His sisters didn't want anything to do with him because, after all, his body was totally gone, corrupted, and yet Jesus comes to visit and he raises him from the dead. And that's what caused the uproar in the city. And they were glorifying Jesus as the King of Israel because he had showed them that there was a way to life, even through death. A way to life, even through death. In other words, if you look at why Jesus came into that city in such a triumphant way, the whole city had been transformed. Because, believe it or not, where Lazarus lived was like maybe from here to the Hokie Lot. That's all it is, about a mile and a half. Might even be a little bit less than that in some areas of the city. So everybody in the city knew, that had any knowledge or hope in God, that this man had been dead. And every official that had been there was aware that Jesus Christ had come into their midst and brought this dead man back to life. So verse 22 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do we know that Lazarus was a sinner? Yeah. Jesus didn't have a problem with his sin nature. He had a real compassion to bring him back to life. Now, I'm giving you that in concept of understanding that Jesus had shattered all the unbelief in the city for a season. And it got the officials so upset, by the way, that they wanted to get rid of Lazarus as well as Jesus. Their plan to crucify Jesus was the beginning, and they wanted to get rid of Lazarus as well. Why? Because he wasn't one of the politically correct men in town. Jesus was coming from the far north. He was coming to them like if a person came to visit here from way up in the top, tippity top of Vermont or New Hampshire or Maine. And he was just not acceptable to the high political among those who were ruling the city or their capital city. Verse 24. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. So now the righteousness comes through what? Grace and the redemption of Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Verse 25. He presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement in order to pay a price. Through faith in his blood. His blood was the instrument God used to rectify all of what was wrong in a creation that had actually gone in rebellion. That came from Adam and Eve all the way down the line until Jesus. He did this to demonstrate his justice because of in his forbearance, he had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just. And the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, when you enter into the kingdom of God and you accept Jesus and his atonement, you come into a relationship with your heavenly Father that was broken when Adam and Eve rejected him. That's one of the reasons why when we say, oh, I'm born again. Well, how are you born again? You're born again of a new spirit within you. You're no longer of the spirit of the world or of the spirit of the old. You are now born again of the spirit of Christ Jesus, who he released into the earth at his resurrection. He had promised that if they waited for him, they would become righteous men and women, right standing with God, in harmony with their heavenly Father. Now, all this to give you an understanding of this particular day is the day that he chose to enter the city triumphantly over all stubbornness. Stubbornness is also the tool that's used by the enemy to keep us away from God. It says you can do it your way and still get in. You can work your way into heaven and still become holy. And Jesus says, It's going to be done by faith. If you remember the very first comment about that scripture, it says by faith, meaning that I choose to believe. Okay? It is not something of the law. Okay? Verse 22 again, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, as a believer, I had to work on that because, to be truthful, when I first accepted Jesus and I first acknowledged him as Lord of my life, I did not comprehend what faith was. I didn't. I really didn't understand that faith was the substance of things, what?
Hope for.
Something I wanted badly by choosing to receive it as a hope. Hoping for something that I couldn't attain on my own. And it is a substance. It comes to us as a gift from God. And unless I had that gift, I wouldn't have been able to survive. So I asked for God's gift of faith, to believe that his son was the righteous one. He could make me correct before him. So now, I'd like you to see what happens when a righteous man comes into the earth. So I want you to come with me to Proverbs chapter 11. King Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived in the earth. And he wrote these Proverbs because he had been given the whole country to rule for the benefit of God. And so I want you to see here a couple of things that happens. And I'm going to kind of read this briefly. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of bear with me. Verse 1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Number 4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Did you hear that? Righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. So in other words, you don't need to bring somebody else down. The wickedness that's in them will do it. Isn't that kind of cool? Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. There's nothing for you to do about the unfaithful. They're trapped in their own deception. When a wicked man dies, his hopes perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. Try that one on for size. Close your eyes. Say, the righteous man is me. He gets rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. In other words, those who have a double standard will never be able to stand up to you. They won't be able to, no matter what. The righteousness that's in you from God will expose it. Verse 9, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous man escapes. Isn't that cool? When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Listen to that. I mean, I was so excited I said, Lord, that means that cities will be transformed in our country because righteous people will what? What's going to happen with righteous people in a city? They will prosper. So in other words, even if the whole country is an upside down situation and there's a depression going on, the righteous will prosper. Look at your neighbor, say you're righteous. So therefore you're going to prosper. And the city's going to prosper. Because of you. And because of me. When the wicked perish, they are shouts of joy. Through the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted. Woohoo! You mean the whole city gets lifted up by God because of whom? Because of the righteous. Through the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth and the wicked of the wicked, it is destroyed. By the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. So, does the mouth of the wicked try to destroy the righteous? And can they succeed? No. They cannot succeed. Verse 12. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. So sometimes you gotta what? Shut up. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Look at your neighbor and say, you know how I keep a secret? I don't tell. Cool, huh? Verse 14, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Many advisors will mean that you will have a victorious country. 15, he who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike a hand in pledge is safe. There are times that you're going to give someone something rather than lend them something. Because you know what? You won't get disappointed if you gave it to them. But if you lend them something and they don't pay back, what happens to you? You're sucked in, ain't you? And then you get these thoughts that are going around. Wow, if they were really nice people, they would have paid me back last week. And it's been 2 months and they promised a week and blah, blah, blah. You guys ever visit that corner? I have. But if you gave the gift and you didn't expect it back, who walks in freedom? You do. Verse 16, a kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. A kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble to himself. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. As you give out kindness and right standing with God, you're going to get rewarded. The truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. The Lord detests men of perverse hearts, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Ho-ho. In other words, there may be a season where people will misuse the righteous, but they still will end up in freedom. Like a gold ring on a pink snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. The desires of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. They get upset. They stay deceived. One man gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Try it on for size. If I give freely, I will gain even more. If I withhold, I will go to poverty. I don't want poverty. How many like poverty? It's not a good friend. Verse 25 is also very important. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There's an awesome standard to live by. Finances from a person who has and gives, more and more will give it to him. People curse the man, verse 26, who hoards grain, but blessings crown him who is willing to sell. He who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Now that is an awesome gift as well. Whoever trusts in his own money will fail, but the one who believes in Christ Jesus and his own right standing with God will thrive like a green leaf. He who brings trouble on his family will inherit only the wind, and the fool will be servant of the wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Now, I could go on and on because there's so much about righteousness in the scriptures. But I think you've got enough there to give you a hunger to be righteous. And to believe that you are is the beginning of it. And as you begin to confess with your mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will actually take over your mess. Amen? I'm a testimony of this. But I didn't understand that I had to be faithful in believing that I was righteous. Now, how many know there's a little tiny devil that likes to whisper in our ear? Yep. Who do you think hired him? Who put him on the job? Huh? Who put him on the job? He put himself on a job. Yeah. He says, I want to be above the Lord. I want to be greater than God. So he sits on your shoulder and he whispers in your ear, you think you're righteous? Look at what you just did. You think you're holy? Look at what you just pulled. You think you're so holy? How come you're not perfect? Did you ever hear any of those things? How come you think I know them? Because he whispered them in my ear. But I had to declare, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By faith. Not by works. By faith. So when we come to this table one more time, we're going to sprinkle these as a gift to God with his blood. We're going to believe with you that when you take these home and you take them to the places where God tells you, whether it's on the job, at the place of work, in your vehicle, maybe your school, wherever the Lord tells you, if you're visiting someone in a hospital, God will use this as a tool to release healing to the nations. So I want you all to come back up to the table. And we're going to lay hands on these, and we're going to believe for God to do a mighty work. Scripture says that if we lay hands, that God will do the healing. Now, is he going to do the healing of the branches or the healing of the people? Come on, come on around. Are you ready? We need some hands. Say, Lord Jesus, we're believing right now that wherever these branches go, they're going to hear and understand that the King of Israel, Jesus Christ himself, is the Messiah. He's the healer. He's the counselor. He knows how to heal. He knows how to set us free. And everywhere these branches go, the righteousness of Christ will be represented in Jesus' name. We sprinkle your blood, Lord, on these branches so that you will correct whatever needs to be corrected, whatever needs to be made holy, will be made holy for your glory in Jesus' name. Let the signs and wonders be performed for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
And amen.